Take a Bible now and turn to Ephesians 4. We're going to begin reading with verse 11 and read through verse 16. It was He, that is Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then here's our text for today. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up unto Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The sermon title changed several times this week and began with what is mature church and ended up with when I grow up, but it's the same sermon. In this particular passage, we find this subject. What does it mean to be a mature Christian? What does it mean to be a mature church? Generally, when we think of maturity, we think in terms of age. And those of you who know me know that that's not necessarily the case. Even though I'm getting older, I'm not always maturing as I should. Or we think of it in the case of a church, we think in terms of a church buying property, building a facility, and so forth. Or other people, when they think of what is a mature church, they might think of the size of a congregation, or the type and number of its ministries, and so forth. But what does it mean for you to be mature in Christ? That's Paul's point here, and I think what Paul is saying is, a mature Christian is one who's becoming more like Jesus. A mature Christian or mature congregation is one where people are attaining the full measure of the fullness of Christ and are being equipped to do ministry and are growing in the truth. Now, what does that look like? I think it, first of all, looks like this. I think it looks like growing in ministry. There is a huge tendency for all of us to equate an increase in knowledge with an increase in spirituality. When you're in seminary, it's especially easy to equate the two. Well, I'm learning all these new things. I'm learning Greek and Hebrew and church history and systematic theology and biblical theology and practical theology, and it's so easy to equate growing in knowledge with growing in maturity, and the two are not the same at all. On a plane flight some years ago, I watched the instructional video about buckling your seatbelt, and this is where the oxygen is, and if the oxygen falls down, this is how to put the mask on, and here are the exits, and your seat cushion is a flotation device, and so forth. I didn't pay it much heed. In my brain, I was thinking, I've seen this. I know about that. And this particular flight, the weather got bad, and I think that the plane radar went off as we descended. All I know is we got in sight of the ground, and all of a sudden, the plane, instead of going down further, it accelerated, and we went back up and circled again. That happened three times. And we could see lightning, and we knew it was bad weather. And suddenly those instructions from that promotional, that video that they showed, all that information was long gone. And I didn't have a clue about the flotation device or oxygen or anything. All that sudden, or where the exits were, I was just kind of panicking. There's a difference between knowing things in your head and really knowing things in your heart. You remember the story of Narcissus. He was a handsome man in Greek mythology who rejected all of his admirers, and in particular, there was a nymph named Echo who was madly in love with her, who was madly in love with him. She fell in love with him, but it wasn't reciprocated. He fell in love with his own reflection that he saw in a pool of water. And Narcissus in the myth, in mythology, was transformed into the flower that bears his name. From that legend comes the word narcissism, which means an excessive love of self. Narcissistic people primarily think of themselves in a given situation. They think in terms of how is this going to affect me? And my modern psychoanalysis considers it to be a normal phase in childhood, and it is. But remnants of that in adults is quite a problem. Paul's goal here is for us to think in terms of maturity. Now, why is it that people get tunnel vision in a particular situation and only focus on themselves? Why is it that people are narcissistic? Well, it's because of their hearts, but isn't it also because they have lost sight of the world that Jesus sees? Have you lost sight of the world that Jesus sees? Let me take you some time to a nursing home and take a good look there. And as you walk down the hall, you see despair in one set of eyes, or you see glazed confusion in another set of eyes, or you see fear in another set of eyes, or as you pass someone in a wheelchair, they cry out to you for some kind of attention as you pass, but you can't really even understand what they're saying. You can't go there, and you can't get involved with people like that without having your eyes open, without being changed in some way. That's the world that Jesus sees. Or talk to someone who has just recently come back from a mission trip. Now, before the mission trip, when they're raising money and asking you to support them and so forth, the emphasis is on, this is the work that we're going to accomplish. We're going to Mexico, we're going to Costa Rica, we're going to Peru, we're going to New York City, and we hope to pour slab for a building or raise walls, or we're going to dig a septic system, or we're going to paint, or we're going to do vacation Bible school with kids, or we're going to serve food to the homeless, or we're going to teach a class. That's the emphasis before people go, but when they come back, you know what the emphasis is? By and large, it's something like this. I learned so much about God's world. I learned I've been taking my family for granted. I've been taking the home that I live in for granted. I've been taking my citizenship for granted. I've been taking the gospel for granted. And getting away has helped me to see that. And when you go on a mission trip and come back, your eyes have been opened. They've been opened to what? They've been opened to the world that Jesus sees all the time. Or talk to someone who has recently been through a divorce. Often people turn away from someone who is going through separation or divorce because they don't know what to say, they don't know what to do, and you realize that anything you say will probably sound kind of empty and patronizing because this person is in intense pain. There are strained relationships, there's heartache. As you look at the children involved, you see this kind of blank, faraway look in children's eyes. This is the world that Jesus sees. I used this illustration some years ago, but there was a Christian author, who went into a McDonald's at lunchtime, and the place was mobbed. This was one of those exits where there was only one fast food, and everybody went there. And one particular girl behind the counter was just swamped with people, didn't get the right order, and so forth. She was just exhausted. And there were people complaining about waiting in line. And when this particular author got up to her, he suddenly felt like, you know, he said to her, "You must have the hardest job in town. And I want you to know that I really admire the way you've handled all these customers today and the stress and the way some of them were very difficult with you." And he just expressed some empathy for her. And she looked at him and said, "I just had an abortion." This is the world that Jesus sees. This is the world Jesus sees. Growing in ministry means this. Christian maturity doesn't come from attending church. That's part of it. But it doesn't come just because you've attended church or just because you've been in a Bible study or a community group or because you've read a Christian book or because you've listened to a tape. Let me illustrate it this way. How many of you know how to swim? Most of you, all right? How many of you learned to swim by reading a book on swimming? Nobody. How many of you learned to swim by watching swimming tapes? Nobody. How many of you learned to swim by watching the swimming during the Olympics? No one. How many of you took a correspondence course in swimming? Again, nobody. How many of you learned to swim by browsing through the books at Books a Million? Nobody. Nobody learns that way. How do you learn to swim? You have to get in the water. And discipleship and maturity in Christ operate the same way. Sometimes we have this assumption, if we just fill people's minds with enough truth, they're going to be able to do it. But you'll never understand what God longs to do with you until you look at the world that Jesus looks at and are troubled and burdened by it. Maturity comes when you see that world that Jesus sees, and the Spirit of Christ within you, the Holy Spirit within you, cries out. And when you get plugged into people's lives and into ministry, things change. And let me just say it this way. Come on in. The water's fine. The water's fine. So the first thing here is growing in ministry, and the second is growing in truth. And there's a phrase here Paul uses in verse 14 of the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. And the picture in Greek is a little bit different. This cunning craftiness of men is actually a word in Greek which refers to gambling and the rolling of dice or the casting of lots. The same word is used in Luke 20, verse 23, when the soldiers gambled for Jesus' clothes. When you gamble, what are you doing? You're trying to compete with the other people or the other person and come out a winner, you know, and whether the prize is money or a car or something like that, it's how can I beat you? How can I get that from you? Paul's point is that people are being taken advantage of in deceitful scheming because they don't know the truth. May the 21st of this year was to be a very big day. Do you remember what May 21st was? Harold Camping, the 89-year-old founder of the Family Radio Worldwide, said that at 5:59 p.m., a massive earthquake would rock the planet, the rapture would begin, and there were billboards and flyers and posters, and if you watched any of the comedy shows, the turmoil of that generated a lot of jokes and ridicule, especially when it didn't happen. And while we might normally think of that as somewhat harmless, one man named Robert Fitzpatrick, who is a retiree, gave almost all the money that he had. He gave $140,000 to put up billboards and to pay for posters warning about fellow citizens about the end. Another man named Keith Bauer drove his family from Maryland out to California to experience the rapture at the Family Radio's offices. Why was that? It's because people are blown around like dandelion seeds in the wind and don't know the truth of the Bible. Let me give you some youth statistics. 70 to 88% of Christian teens, these are professing Christian teens, leave the church by their second year of college. 80% plus who claim to be born again don't believe in the existence of absolute truth. 65% don't believe that Satan is a real entity. 63%, these are professing Christians who have been raised in evangelical churches, don't believe that Jesus is the Son of the one true God. 68% don't believe that the Holy Spirit is a real entity. 58% believe that all faiths are equally valid and teach equally valid truths. 51% don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And what's perhaps even more troubling is that in the same survey, Christian parents, They found that the number one goal that Christian parents have is for their children to get a good education and turn out well. What does that show about us? Only half of those parents considered their kids having a relationship with Christ being the number one most important thing. It doesn't matter how much you know. We all need to grow in our commitment to the truth, but not just commitment with our minds, with our understanding. It's a heart commitment of the gospel. So there's growing in ministry and there's growing in truth. And third, there's growing in grace. We need to know the truth. We need to hear the truth. We need to speak the truth. Paul does an interesting thing here in the Greek text. He uses the word aletheia, which is Greek for truth, and he takes a word which was a noun in Greek, and he alters it and makes it into a verb. Now, it wasn't because Paul didn't know Greek, but literally, the text says here, but truthing in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him. What's the implication of that? Truthing in love, speaking the truth in love. I think the implication is this. In the name of love, sometimes it's hard to say something. It's difficult to say something hard to a brother or sister in Christ. We don't like taking risks. We don't like risking rejection. We're afraid of making somebody mad. We don't want to suffer embarrassment ourselves. And what's at the core of that fear in us? It's the fear of risk. Basically, it's narcissism. We're afraid for ourselves. And this is my contention. This is what keeps us from being close to Jesus. Taking a ministry risk is part of how you grow in grace and grow closer to Christ. And this is why. Because when you get in the middle of it, you think these words, Jesus, I really need you now. And this is also how you're built up in love. That's verse 16. The goal is Christ-likeness. What does that mean to you? Christ-likeness. Well, I'm going to try real hard to be like Jesus, to act like Jesus, to talk like Jesus. No, that's not what Christ-likeness really means. When you involve yourselves with other people, with other sinners, when you involve yourself in ministry, you're going to experience disappointment. You're going to be misunderstood. At times, you're going to want to pull your hair out. You might feel taken for granted or taken advantage of at some point. And at some point, you might even be betrayed. But guess what? Jesus himself already experienced that. And as Paul said in Philippians 3, this is what it means to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. When you get involved in ministry, inevitably you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And as you do that, you are drawn to him. All of us have seen in the last couple of weeks the budget deficit in Washington and how Democrats and Republicans have argued in the press and in the Senate and in the House of Representatives, and we're spending too much money, we're not collecting enough in taxes and so forth. And so Democrats and Republicans have struggled to come to a compromise. And that's been the big word in Washington, compromise. And the idea is we're going to experience unity by everybody compromising and pulling together. But you know what happens in that? The Democrats feel like we're doing all the giving. And Republicans feel like we're doing all the giving. What Paul is talking about here is not unity based on compromise. He's talking about unity by being drawn to Jesus. That's what I meant in the first point about, do you see the world that Jesus sees? Are you drawn to him? Are you growing in your understanding of the truth? It's his truth. Are you growing in truthfulness? Are you growing in grace? So what does it mean to be mature in Christ? It means this, seeing the world that Jesus sees. It means making yourself available for ministry because the Spirit of Jesus cries out in your heart. It means growing in truth and in truthfulness. It means growing in grace, and it means growing in your need for Jesus. Well, let me ask you, how much right now do you need Jesus? How much right now do you need Jesus in your marriage? How much do you need Jesus in your work? How much do you need Jesus in your relationship with your kids, or with the in-laws, or with your neighbors, or in Christian ministry? Christian maturity in Christ is summed up in this: Jesus, I really need you, because I don't have what it takes. I'm not smart enough. I'm not accomplished enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not wise enough to pull this out. Jesus, I really need you. Christian maturity is the speed by which, in a given situation, we all run to Christ. That's what it means to be mature. That's what it means to grow up in Jesus. So let's run and let's pray. Jesus, all of us are different, and yet all of us, in spite of differences in family situation or employment or conflict, we all have a common need for you. And we confess we can't pull off the Christian life, and we can't do Christian maturity, and we can't be Christ-like on our own. It's just not in us. It shows how desperate we are for you, Jesus. And forgive us for thinking that we can live life on our own by our own power. Forgive us for thinking that unity comes out of compromise rather than our common need for you, Jesus. And so will you come and teach us today? Will you give us eyes to see the world, the community, and our church the way you see it? Will you burden our hearts? Will you draw us to yourself? And will you send us out into the world and into each other's lives? We pray this in your blessed name. Amen.